Let's take out our Bibles now and turn to Genesis 40. Genesis 40. We continue our series this morning on the life of Joseph. Read Genesis 40, which chapter will also be the text of the message. This is God's Word. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man in his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore unto thee thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it to our hearts today and in this week. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the point in the story where Joseph will interpret the dreams of 2 of Pharaoh's disgraced servants, Joseph has already shown signs of of spiritual strength through the grace and wisdom and presence of God. Joseph prospered in Potiphar's house, rising in the household until he became the chief steward. Joseph stood steadfast in the faith, in the face of Mrs. Potiphar's temptation, even though he had more than a handful of rationalizations to give in. The secret to Joseph's strength, his spiritual fortitude, and his perseverance was not his own strength, but as Genesis 39 verses 2 and 3 and 21 and 23 repeatedly informed us, the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph had the presence of God with him and in him to bless him, to give him strength to resist temptation, and when his life fell to pieces once again and he found himself unjustly cast into prison, the presence of the Lord kept him from despair and led him instead to serve the Lord faithfully in the duties which the master of the prison gave to him. So that we read at the end of chapter 39, the Lord was with him, and that which Joseph did, the Lord made it to prosper. Furthermore, Joseph's own dreams were still intact. Even though he had been sold into slavery, sold again to Potiphar, far from his family, immersed in the alien, strange, and foreign culture of Egypt, Joseph held fast to God's word to him through his dreams, that God would honor him and that his family would bow to him. And yet he was not ready yet for those dreams to be fulfilled in his life. On the other side of his prison experience, he would be promoted to the position of second in authority over the whole land of Egypt. But as today, the world, the ancient world of that day, lay in the grip of the evil one in wickedness. Egypt was the center of the world's evil at that time. The ruling class where Joseph would find himself was a maze of hard-nosed ambition, immorality, and deceit. Joseph would be among them as a righteous man among the ungodly. His position would not put him above the turmoil and above the muck, but in the middle of it. So on the eve of his rise to power, Joseph needed further molding by the Lord through the Lord's use of him to serve the butler and the baker in prison. God worked through Joseph's prison ministry. I'll explain my choice of title in the sermon, but God worked through Joseph's prison ministry to the butler and the baker to further mold and shape and hone him to be the man, the servant leader that God wanted him to be. Joseph's story is unique. None of us are able to relate to exactly what he went through. But many of us have the experience of being betrayed and let down by our families or our coworkers in painful and unexpected ways. This world is full of deeply disappointing and disturbing experiences, and few of us manage to escape from them without wounds which harden to scars. And yet we need to remember this morning, as we see Joseph being used by the Lord to serve the ungodly, and through that service to be shaped for the purpose that God had for him, we need to remember that we also are being shaped by the Lord. He is going to work on us through his grace and spirit, by his wisdom, to prepare us for the place, for the work, for the service to him and to his people that he has yet for us to do. So that we can identify with Joseph in his sufferings and also find hope in God's presence in a more marvelous way than Joseph could, because Jesus has come and Jesus is with us by his Spirit in the midst of this life and in the midst of our sufferings, so that we can live laying aside every weight. Persevere through the sufferings that God leads us through and give our lives in faithful service to him and to others until the Lord is pleased to exalt us in glory. So let's consider Genesis 40 this morning under the theme Joseph's prison ministry. Joseph's prison ministry. First, the prisoner's dreams. Secondly, Joseph's interpretation. And third, dreams fulfilled. The question mark in the bulletin behind that third point is deliberate. For there were dreams fulfilled, but Joseph seemingly were not. The prisoner's dreams. As we pick up the story in Genesis 40, some 11 years have passed since Joseph was sold into slavery. The Bible does not tell us how those 11 years were divided between Joseph's service in Potiphar's house and Joseph's time in prison. But we do know that now Joseph is about 28 years old, because the beginning of chapter 41 will tell us that at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh had the dreams that Joseph would interpret, and as a result of his interpretation of those dreams, Joseph would be raised to the status of prime minister in the land of Egypt. And chapter 41 tells us in verse 46 that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to interpret his dreams. So as a very young man of some 28 years old, Joseph is in prison. And at this point, after these things, 2 high-profile prisoners join him in the pit. The royal cupbearer, or butler, as the King James Version describes him, and the royal baker. These two men are described as chief servants in the household of Pharaoh, and because, for all practical purposes, they held the life of Pharaoh in their hands. They were charged with preparing and ensuring the quality and the safety of his food and drink. Egyptian cupbearers, history tells us, were sometimes called pure hands because the cupbearer needed to be a man of integrity to taste the wine before it came to the king. And the baker, as his title is literally rendered, could be described as the one who was responsible for the menu for the food served at Pharaoh's table, also ensuring its purity. The reason these two high officials were in prison was because, as verse 1 tells us, they had offended, and that literally is they had sinned against their lord, the king of Egypt, and as a result, verse 2, Pharaoh was wroth, was angry, furious with these two officers of his court. How exactly they offended against Pharaoh, the Bible does not say. It isn't important. We may suspect, as some have done, that Pharaoh suspected them of being in cahoots to plot his assassination. Or perhaps he became sick after a meal and believed that these two men, one or both of them, were to blame. However it was that they came to the prison, the text highlights that while they were in His Majesty's prison, their care was placed on Joseph's shoulders. Verse 3, and the captain of the guard, the place in the prison, the place where Joseph was bound, charged Joseph with them. And he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Joseph became a servant, a minister, a servant to men who were under the wrath of the king, a servant to suspected felons, perhaps accused of treason and attempts to kill the sovereign. And this is where I draw the title for the sermon. Joseph's prison ministry literally describes what his task was. He served them, verse 4. He ministered to them. He was responsible for the care of those who had been mighty and were now fallen from grace. He was a minister to state prisoners. He was at the bottom of the bottom. This turn of events, although it doesn't specifically say that, still highlights for us who have eyes to see as we read the scripture that God is orchestrating everything according to His will and for His purposes. How ironic that these two chief officials in the court of Pharaoh were in prison because they had done something to offend their Lord. But Joseph was in prison because he was unjustly accused of an evil he did not commit, had refused to sin against God and his master, and was now servant to the wicked. A seeming reversal of how we might think things should be. And also, dreams had been the means that God used to get Joseph into the pit in the first place. And dreams would be the means that God would use to get Joseph out of the pit eventually, not at the end of our chapter, but in chapter 41. Remember that even more than they resented Joseph's ornamented coat that his father gave him as a sign of his special favor for Joseph, his brothers resented the dreams by which the Lord showed favor and grace to his servant. The dreams of a sheaf, Joseph's sheaf, standing upright in the field, and his brother's sheaves of wheat bowing down to his sheaf. And another dream of Joseph himself being worshipped by a glittering constellation of 11 stars, his brothers, and the sun and moon, his parents. When his brothers saw Joseph coming from a long way off to see how they were doing in Dothan, it was his dreams that were at the forefront of their minds. Chapter 37, verses 19 and 20. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Dreams were the means by which God brought Joseph into the pit. And they would be the means that God would use to get him out of it. Now our text brings another pair of dreams into the picture, not Joseph's, but the dreams of the chief butler or cupbearer and the chief baker. We might understand how men in such dire straits would have dreams. We ourselves have experienced that at times of turmoil in our life, our sleep is disturbed by dreams that are often strange, that are difficult to comprehend, that bring together various elements of our life and various personalities in our life that we are at odds with at a specific time, or circumstances that are particularly stressful for us appear in our dreams and disturb even our sleep. We can well imagine why the chief butler and the chief baker, being one day in Pharaoh's presence, serving their master in splendor, and the next day in his state prison, would have dreams which troubled them. Their dreams had more nightmare than sweetness to them. Verse 5 tells us, they dreamed a dream, both of them in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The ancient Egyptians put great stock in dreams. They believed that when people were sleeping, that put them in contact with another world, which communicated certain things to them through dreams. The pair of dreams, the fact that both men dreamed a dream in one night, seemed to signify that they would certainly be fulfilled. But they tell Joseph that the main reason their dreams distressed them, verse 8, is there was no interpreter. There was no professional dream teller. No Egyptian magician in prison with them with his books that told what certain symbols in dreams meant for a person's life. Thus we read in verses 6 through 8, Joseph came unto them in the morning. After all, he was tasked with overseeing them, so he began his day by checking on them, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore ye look so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Joseph's ministry to his two charges is deeply revealing to us about what God was doing in him as he prepared Joseph for the fulfillment of his own dreams and formed him to be a true servant leader who would represent God and work well for the salvation of his people when he was exalted in Egypt. Three things about Joseph's ministry to these two men. First, he was compassionate. His simple question upon seeing their troubled faces in the morning, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Shows us Joseph meeting and overcoming one of the first temptations that faces us when our own hopes are deferred and suffering is prolonged. And that is to stop caring and lose interest in others. Joseph had every reason to ignore these two men and their feelings. They were, after all, Egyptians. They were foreigners. They were ungodly. They were idol worshippers. Furthermore, really, in the grand scheme of things, Joseph could have reasoned, what did they have to worry about compared to what he had gone through? What did they know of his troubles? And what reason did they have to look sadly? How easily he could have given them the token, good morning, and gone about his business without giving them another thought. But the Bible reveals that Joseph's lows and highs that we are now familiar with had made him unusually sensitive and compassionate towards others. it can happen that suffering turns people, turns us in on ourselves, so that our own fears and worries become all-consuming and leave us with little time or energy to think of others. We desire and expect others to see and ask about our sorrows, but the last thing we want is the burden of someone else's troubles, especially a worldling's whose trouble is probably what was coming to them anyway. Joseph saw these men as the Bible teaches us to see all men, as our neighbors. And he cared enough about his neighbors to ask them what was going on when he read on their faces that things were not going well. Through his life experiences, God had been honing a compassionate edge to Joseph, a sympathetic resonance for others that welled in his soul, and a care to ask when it was evident they were in trouble. A true servant leader developing in prison. Secondly, the Bible tells us that Joseph's response was attuned to the presence of God. Or if we may put it this way, it displays a God reflex. As soon as these two men stated why they were troubled, why they looked sadly on that particular day, "We have dreamed a dream," verse 8, "and there is no interpreter of it," Joseph's immediate response is, almost without thinking, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" We all know that a reflex is something which someone does that reveals what's in their hearts. The story is told of the man who stuck near his pastor while they nailed up some boards on a church project to see what his pastor's reflex would be when he hit his finger with a hammer. The Bible tells us that Joseph's reflexive response to the stated reason for his neighbor's trouble reveals a deeply God-dependent and God-conscious man. The years of highs and lows in his life cultivated a deep sense of the presence of God. So that was chapter 39 repeats over and over to us words that aren't found in chapter 40, but which this response of Joseph brings out to us. Joseph was conscious that the Lord was with him. And we've seen that too when he faced the temptation of Mrs. Potiphar. Even though no other human being was with them in the house. Verse 9 of chapter 39 says that Joseph's thought was of God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Turning to God was the habit of his mind. A God reflexiveness that is deeply revealing of what was in his heart. And an essential of a godly servant leader. The third thing the Bible tells us about Joseph's response as he ministered, as he served these two men, was his faith. His response was a believing one. "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Verse 8. "Tell me them, I pray you. Tell me your dreams." This is remarkable. Joseph believed the Lord's word to him through his own dreams, that God would fulfill what he had shown Joseph in those dreams in Joseph's own life. If Joseph had doubted the word of God to him through his dreams, he never would have given a thought to interpreting the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. More than 10 years had passed since his own two dreams. More than 10 years had passed without a word as to the welfare of his family. More than 10 years in the culture, the ungodly lifestyle, the pagan worship of the land of Egypt. And yet Joseph believed in the word of God through dreams, his own dreams and these. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God spoke in old time in visions and in dreams. He doesn't do that anymore. But he did then. He had spoken to Joseph, and now Joseph believed that God had a word for him to bring to the butler and the baker. At the same time, his faith is shown in his pointed but pastorally delivered polemic against the ungodliness of Egypt. When they tell him there's no interpreter of the dream in the prison, Joseph's response is, "Don't interpretations belong to God?" It isn't an in-your-face kind of thing. It's a question to make them reflect on what they just said, though. And in that question is the statement that there is an interpreter of dreams who is outside of and within this prison, whose ability is not hampered by walls of stone, by time or space, but who is present in his wisdom, in his power and his might, as much in this prison as he is on the outside. Joseph's confidence in the Lord is evident in his final statement, "Tell me them, I pray you." We see Joseph being prepared to be a godly servant leader. As he ministered to these two, the Bible tells us he was graced with a compassionate sensitivity that was aware of and sympathetic to the plight of others. He demonstrated that his first reaction was to turn to God for wisdom, and he gave evidence of a strong faith through God's grace in the word of the Lord to him. He believed the revelation of God. And so he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker for them. Joseph first turned his attention to hearing the cupbearer's dream. We're not told why this man was the first to bring his dream forward, but based on the fact that verse 16 says the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, it seems that the baker was holding back a bit, perhaps because he suspected that something evil was foretold by his dream. But in any case, Joseph turned his attention first to the cupbearer's dream. The man related to Joseph that in his dream he was present, and before him was a vine, a grapevine, with three branches on it. And those branches had blossoms that shot forth, that bloomed, and those blossoms brought forth clusters of grapes. And the butler took Pharaoh's cup that was in his hand and pressed the grapes, and out of them came wine, which he gave to Pharaoh to drink down. A cooking show on Fast Forward. For Joseph, graced as he was with the wisdom of God, the interpretation was quite easy and pleasant. Verses 12 and 13, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. good news for the cupbearer. He would be restored. His head would be lifted up. In ancient times, that was a way of a description of something that literally happened. When the king would come into a room or when he would pass by, everybody else in his presence would bow to the ground, bow with their faces to the ground oftentimes. And the king would approach certain of his servants or certain people in the crowd, and he would give them the honor of looking up at him, of lifting their head from bowing down and looking up at him and sometimes raising them up to speak with him face to face. A sign of dignity and honor and independence. The butler would be restored. It would be business as usual for him within 3 days. By faith, Joseph showed himself confident and authoritative in his interpretation. This is the interpretation. And yet, in verses 14 and 15, we receive a glimpse into Joseph's soul. Into the human who was the prophet. He's still in prison. He has foretold that the butler will come into his own again. And his request is that the butler, when things are well with him, which shows Joseph's confidence in his own interpretation, his request is that the butler, when things are well with him, will remember Joseph. Verse 14, think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here, that is in Egypt also, I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Joseph was confident through faith in God, but he was also in a miserable condition. We see here an uncharacteristic revelation of Joseph's weakness. He had been stolen. He had been made the property of others. He had been unjustly placed in prison. Brothers and sisters, this is where we often live, in the dissonance of strong faith and the unrelenting grind of a valley of tears. This is where God wants us, because this is where He's pleased to shape us. Joseph's interpretation of the butler's dream highlighted his own need for God in his life, even though he was conscious of God's presence. And the Apostle James would write to the New Testament church in James 1, verses 2 through 4, these stirring words: my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Joseph was on his way to being a man who did not lack anything, a servant leader to follow. God is at work in our lives, in the dissonance of the faith that He gives, in His grace, and the difficulties that His providence brings us into, to shape us into people who lack nothing, servants who are fit for the Lord's ministry. Then Joseph turns his attention to the baker, because, of course, the baker, seeing that the interpretation of the butler's dream was good, rushes forward to tell his dream. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. Notice he's trying to form his telling of the dream as closely as he can to the butler's. I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon mine head. Again, a simple picture. The baker is walking, and on his head, as was the way of carrying things in those days, he had three baskets piled high with a banquet of pastries for Pharaoh. And on the top were perhaps Pharaoh's favorite baked meats, favorite baked goods. But the birds had found them too and ate them before any could come to Pharaoh. Joseph's response gives a terrifying twist on his interpretation of the cupbearer's dream. Verse 18, and Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. The baker too would have his head lifted up from off his shoulders, and furthermore his body would be lifted up so that the birds could feast on his flesh and bones. A spectacle that was deeply horrifying to the Egyptians, who, as we know, practiced great care for the bodies of the dead. We can imagine, using sanctified imagination, that this was not pleasant for Joseph to tell. He didn't take any relish in giving this interpretation to the chief baker, but he spoke the word of God as necessity was upon him. This was not a time to give a man false hope or to give him comfort when he ought to have been trembling. And in this interpretation, too, there was the call of the gospel to the chief baker. Joseph had already told him, do not interpretations belong to God? There is a God, and he judges iniquity. The chief baker, it would seem, was the ringleader of the plot to assassinate Pharaoh, or the ringleader, shall we say, in the words of verse 1, in the offense committed against the Lord of Egypt. And 3 days were given him to repent before he met his maker through death. This too was Joseph's service, not a happy one, but one of necessity. The dreams came to pass just as Joseph interpreted. Verses 20 through 22, it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, or the anniversary of his ascension to the throne, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Joseph saw the word of God fulfilled according to his interpretation. Joseph saw that God was with him. And now Joseph very likely thought that his own deliverance was at hand. But it wasn't to be. Instead, we read in verse 23, like a bucket of cold water over the whole chapter, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. In our mind's eye, we could see the chief butler departing the prison after 3 days, ready to receive his office again in Pharaoh's service, and Joseph calling as he leaves the prison, "Good sir, chief butler, remember me when you come into Pharaoh's presence." And the chief butler perhaps saying to Joseph, "Joseph, how could I ever forget what you've done and the service that you've done to me?" And the day after Pharaoh's birthday, when he knew that the butler had been restored to Pharaoh's presence again, Joseph waiting at the gates, the shut gates of the prison with the morning light, ready for them to be opened and to walk through them as a free man. But the sun rising higher in the sky and then descending toward evening, and with it, Joseph's hopes plummeting. At the end of the first week and the first month, Joseph surely knew the truth. The chief butler had indeed forgotten him. We know that God's timing is perfect. Joseph believed that. We can understand that if the cupbearer had remembered Joseph sooner, it would have been too soon. But in order for Joseph to be prepared for his service as a chief ruler in Egypt, he needed to continue his time in prison. A question that must have perplexed him, but the Bible does not dwell on that. It dwells on the fact that the butler forgot him. And therefore we may conclude, too, that Joseph continued as he had always done, with faith in God and hope in his word. Maybe that's where you are at right now, brothers and sisters, waiting, hoping against hope, praying, and enduring for a long time a deliverance that you have expected. You have been serving the Lord in the confinement of trials and afflictions. You have been misunderstood by others that feels undeserved. You feel that God has left you in a pit, forgotten you. And perhaps you too have had to endure the pain of one false dawn after another. Moments when it seems like a breakthrough of God's grace is around the corner in your life, only to have your hopes seemingly come to nothing. Praying for a betterment in your circumstances, or the repentance of a loved one who is wandering far from God, or the conversion of a friend who has not known the Lord Jesus yet. But rather than answering your prayers as you would have them, subject to God's will, the Lord makes it plain that his will is for you to wait. We know there are no accidents with God. We know that his time clock is not a second ahead or behind. But we don't understand, and that's the most difficult part. But the end of Genesis 40 teaches us that because it makes sense to God, that needs to be enough for us, because his wisdom and love and care are infinitely higher and incomprehensibly more profound than yours or mine. The gospel gives assurance that we have hope in God's promises, that we can hope on the being and character of God to fulfill our dreams, spoken of in the sense that they were God's word to Joseph, that God will fulfill his promises to us and make our service to him worth it. We certainly do not deserve him to remember us at all except in his wrath and anger. We deserve to share the fate of the chief baker who had his head lifted up off him and who was hanged on a tree in the sight of all as a demonstration of the shame and poverty of man as he is in himself. We have truly offended and sinned against our Lord, not the King of a nation, but the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and the wages of sin is death. But according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he sent his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the prison house of this world of sin and death. And Jesus came willingly. While he was here, he lived with the contradiction of sinners against himself. He lived bearing the weight of all of our sins. All those times that we withdrew into ourselves instead of considering the needs of others, angry at the world and at others and ultimately at God. Jesus carried the weight and the guilt of all the times we publicly continued to practice religion, but privately reviled God's goodness and power because he left us where we did not want to be. Jesus carried the weight and the guilt of all the times we forgot God and carried on in life as though we had it all in our control. And he was the one, not we, who cried from the pit of shame, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After 3 days, God lifted up his head. Because he had accomplished our justification, and God raised him to glory in his heavenly kingdom. And now he promises us that he is with us for Jesus' sake by his Spirit, that he will bring us into his kingdom, but that even now he walks with us step by step through the darkness of our pilgrim's way, through the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death, until we receive our glorious inheritance and our heads are lifted up to receive a kingdom of glory that will not pass away. Every week as we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ our Savior, it is a reminder to us to remember him. And he has given us a sacrament, the Lord's Supper, so that we remember his death until he comes, so that we have signs and seals of his promise that he is with us always, even to the end of the world. This is the gospel that gives us reason to hope that even though others forget us and ignore our pleas for help, when father and mother themselves forsake, the Lord takes us up and holds on to us with everlasting arms. Ultimately, Joseph would see and would say that the sins of others against him were under God's sovereign control and worked for his good as well as of others. And we have reason to pray, and we do, and we must, that God will impress these truths on our hearts this day, and that his Spirit will make us willing servants in his service while we are in the body, and give us confidence that his sovereign love and steadfast faithfulness will not depart from us as it did not depart from Joseph. Amen.